BATF IRS CIANF BI FDA and FCC ADL and KGB. Now I know my ABCs, all of which spell tyranny.
Welcome, white nationalists, Christian identity, truth lovers everywhere, and those who love the white race. Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Folk Radio. This is the number one venue for white nationalists and lovers of the white race in the world. And, of course, we do Bible analysis, too, along the Christian identity, Christian Israel, covenant people method. All right. So we're going to continue our series today on the Antiquities of Judah, not the Antiquities of the Jews, the Antiquities of Judah by Josephus. Today will be part 14. And as usual, my co-host is Pastor Steve. How are you doing this morning, Pastor Steve?
I'm firing frog hair split twice. I posted Josephus Antiquities, Book 16, Chapter 4. I put it in the chat room.
That's where we will pick up. But I just wanted to say a couple of things before we get into the Josephus Antiquities. Number one, a happy and wonderful Feast of Unleavened Bread was had by all. I participated in the Branson element of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this was staged by Pastor Ramsey, whose lectures are appearing on Eurofolk Radio. David James is posting those lectures, and so you can seek them out in the schedule. But I would say the theme of this year was unity and accord between between the old guard non-seed line element and the new guard two-seed line element. There's always been animosity between these two groups. And the theme of this year's conference was for us to get along and not be angry at one another for our differences of opinion, because the hour is getting very late. Those of us in identity of the two schools need to work together against the enemy, and we know who the common enemy is. That, whatever your position on the sacred names, the seed lines, and other elements, where we differ, we need to overcome these differences and start working together against the common enemy. This was the overall theme of the conference. Pastor Ramsey enunciated that several times, and I agree with him 100%. Okay, so there are people in identity who don't believe in the two-seed line doctrine. There was a long time ago, Pastor Steve, when this was 2003, when 24 elders of Israel got together and we took a vote. Should we have fellowship with non-seedliners? Because these were 24 seedliners, and we believe wholeheartedly in the two-seed line doctrine. And we took a vote. Should we disfellowship non-seedliners? And the vote was 23-1 saying, no, we should not disfellowship them. We need to work with them. We need to understand each other and present a united front against the non-identity world. Okay? The only dissenting vote was Clifton Emmaheiser. He did not want to fellowship with non-seedliners. I said, Clifton, well, what's the problem? These people are your brothers, and we're supposed to fellowship with our brothers. If we have a disagreement here, a disagreement there, that will eventually be overcome. Your opinion at this point, Pastor Steve?
We need all the help we can get at this point, okay? The enemy of my enemy is my friend.
Especially if he's white.
Well, right. That's all we associate with.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
We're only going there, but two seed liners have a foot in the door, or rather single seed liners have a foot in the door. They may not be all the way in, but we should not exclude them. The proof itself will out and they will come around. Yahweh will bring that about. Mm-hmm. If he's going to use them, he's going to use them. The only people that we need to disfellowship with are people that are going totally pagan or have claimed to be two seed line or single seed line or whatever, and then totally gone into apostasy.
Right.
We can't fellowship with them. We just can't. Look, that's, some of the stuff that's gone on lately. We've had people come in to CI and then have turned 180 degrees and are now
right. Okay.
Enemies.
Yeah, so. Brother Hebert puts a pertinent statement in. If the one seed liners worship a Jewish Jesus, then I can't fellowship with them. And that's correct. The one seed liners at this conference do not worship a Jewish Jesus. They know that Jesus was not a Jew, and they know who the Jews are. The Jews are not Israelites. They are in total agreement with us. You know, that is a main feature of the single seed liners. They are not Judeo-Christians.
If you ever really listen to Ramsey, he really hammers the Kikers.
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah, he does.
And he says, the only real Israel is white folks.
That's right. Yes. Okay. So they don't worship the Jesus that we constantly mock. Now,
He does have a
Baptist background, but he's come out of it. He's come out of it, as many of our people have had to come out of I came out of a Catholic background, and I believe even you, Pastor Steve, came out of a Baptist background, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, Southern Baptist.
Right?
Oh, boy.
Okay. So we have to disengage
Hallelujah,
from our...
Amen.
Yeah. So, no, the idea that they worship... they're not Judeo-Christians by any stretch of the imagination. However, as this conference went along, I realized that these ex-Baptists and non-seedliner, it's not like they don't comprehend seedline. They don't fully reject it. However, what it is, they're afraid that newcomers, because what we're trying to do is bring Judeo-Christians to a new, the proper understanding of the scripture. And the non-seedliners are afraid that newcomers to identity might be appalled, let's say, or frightened off by the two-seedline doctrine. That's their concern. That's their real concern.
Well, that's just the opposite of what's happened. It's the two-seed line doctrine that's attracting people.
Well, I think so, too. But here's the realization I came to is, and one of the pastors actually developed an entire program consisting of half-hour presentations on DVD and books to go along to attract Judeo-Christians, get them out of the funk they're in, to the covenant message, okay? And this whole body of work is to be presented to Judeo-Christians to get them out of Judeo-Christianity gradually, because as you and I know, you can't hit people over the head with this message and expect them to understand it, in half an hour.
It's a shock to any of these people to find out they've been lied to all their life.
Right.
By people that they have sincerely trusted. And even the people that have been lying to them have been fooled.
Yes.
And they've been very sincere. They truly believe that Jesus was a Jew.
right.
Because that's what they were taught. The cemetery mm-hmm. schools that they have gone to
right.
have taught that ad nauseum because they mm-hmm. were taken over by guess who?
Yeah, right. Yeah, and these are the offshoot of Pastor Pete Peters of Colorado, who kind of waffled between the sacred names. There were times he taught them, times he didn't. He actually, to my surprise and delight, actually taught the Enoch solar calendar and the 91st days, okay?
Swamp Fox has got Pastor Ramsey is also has the conference posted.
Okay.
And he lists the website where you can...
very good. Yeah.
You can go take a look at the conference.
Yeah, and the video of the conference will be posted on Eurofolk Radio eventually. It has to be processed yet. David from Branson, he's doing that. He's in the middle of doing that right now. Yeah, that's it. Right. So, yeah, our people, the white Christian Israelites who don't know they're Israelites, are the objective of the non-seedline, so-called non-seedline message. It's not that they don't understand it and appreciate it. It's just they feel it's too shocking a reality for Judeo-Christians to come to all at once. So this, they're developing a program to gradually invite Judeo-Christians who've been fooled by the Jews and fooled by Judeo-Christianity back into the fold. It's because we love our brethren, those who have been fooled by Judeo-Christianity, okay? But as the conference developed, I realized this is not my mission. This is not our mission as two seedliners. Our mission is to the pagan white nationalists who have been similarly duped by the Jews, and they still believe that the Jews are the Israelites of the Old Testament, okay? So I realized very clearly that the two-seed line mission is to approach white nationalists and neo-pagans and explain to them where they have gone wrong and explain to them that we, the Caucasian people, are in fact the real Israelites and the Jews are imposters, all right? So our mission is to the other side of the white race that has been fooled by Jews, namely the white nationals. Your thoughts there, Pastor Steve?
Well, I keep telling white nationalists that I meet that the only true possibility for an all-white nation is the kingdom of Yahweh.
Amen.
It is designed of, by, and for the white race, to the exclusion of all others. The others will be outside.
Especially Jews.
And will be, the Jews are not going to be anywhere. They're not going to be.
They're not going to be, exactly.
At that point, they just won't be. There won't be any more of them. They will be destroyed, not necessarily by us, but by Yahweh.
By the fire.
Yahweh tells you what's coming for them in the book of Obadiah.
Yes.
So, the house of Jacob will be aflame. The house of Esau will be as stubble. That will be burned up, and I mean literally.
Yeah.
Burned up. There's a flaming sword.
And Joseph.
And they
will
don't.
Light that
they flame. Don't want to hear that.
Right. That's right. So, we're tailoring the two sides. We're tailoring our message to reach the two camps of white people that we're faced with, okay? And I have no problem, Pastor Steve, because I've done this since 2003. I've spoken at Klan rallies, at white national rallies, at creators, white bikers. I mean, you're talking about some rough dudes here. Okay, so I have glad-handed with these guys. I've explained Christian identity to them. The more intellectual members of those groups appreciate what I had to tell them. But of course, you know, we're dealing with groups that are led by, you know, the leadership has to maintain their theology, right, and can't change their theology overnight. However, the same thing applies to us. It's getting too late in the game for us to be posturing and maintaining, you know, our separate and distinct groups. We have to unify against the enemy to whatever extent we can, all right? So which means, from my perspective, that I'm going to address these white nationals, neo-pagans, with the identity message and explain to them who the Jews really are. The Bible is not a Jewish book. Jesus is not a Jew, etc., etc. And to any of such group that's willing to listen. All right.
Well, we can't allow peer pressure to form our opinions for us.
That's correct.
We need to let the Scripture do that. We need to show proof positive of the actions of the enemy in the world, because they shoot themselves in the foot by their actions. And we point this out to people. This is what the Scripture says these people will do. Well, here's what they've done and are doing currently against us, the white race. Now, sit back honestly, brother, and think about this.
Right.
This evidence is overwhelming. and you need to take a look at it and use your head, not your emotions.
Right, right.
And then
don't be like liberals.
Then your emotions will come into play, and you will develop a fire of hatred for these satanic beasts like you just won't believe. It's okay to hate the enemy,
mm-hmm.
because Yahweh himself hates the enemy.
Amen.
And Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Okay? You know, it's okay. But if you're going to take actions, be intelligent about your actions. You can't do anybody any good from inside a prison cell.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. I know that for a fact.
Right. Yeah.
Although Yahweh blessed me and preserved me and gave me the ability to do all these translations, but it also kept me out of all trouble. I wouldn't associate or get into trouble with the other people in there.
Mm-hmm.
There's no reason for me to continue to be a knucklehead.
Right.
I made a mistake once. Don't make more mistakes.
Yes. Well, yes.
That's all Yahweh's doing.
Yes. Swamp Fox posted Pastor Ramsey's new book, God Made a Racial Choice. Okay. So there's no confusion about the racial message of identity. No confusion whatsoever. Okay, so you're getting the racial covenant message from Pastor Ramsey and the rest of them. Okay, so there's no doubt about that, and that's glorious. That's fantastic. Okay, because a lot of two seedliners think that the non-seedliners are soft on race. They are not.
Oh, okay. No, they're, yeah. Some of them are super hardcore. Pete Peters was hard on
yeah,
that.
Yeah, he was. That's right. That's right. So I sense a new unity. And also, while I was, after coming back to Illinois, I met with Travis, who is the founder of White Lives Matter. We're going to go to a conference where Jan Lamprecht is scheduled to be. And Albert Schaefer's sister, Monica, is going to be there, and so this will be a great opportunity to share the two seed line message with these hardcore anti-Jewish white nationalists, okay? And yeah. So they need to know that we in identity are not Jews. We're not wannabe
right.
Jews. It's quite the opposite. All right. Yeah, okay. And so now just a quick word about Julian Assange. I just had a brief chance to look at the media reporting on this issue, and it's amazing to me. The posturing of the Democrats is incredible, because Julian Assange made his fame by exposing Hillary Clinton's emails, showing that she is the rat, not President Trump, okay? So now that he's been arrested, they suddenly love Julian Assange, right? They hated him. Now that he's been arrested and they think he's going to be put away for life. Oh, no, he's such a great guy. He's an independent journalist. He believes in freedom of speech. The posturing of the Democrats is simply amazing.
Well, and Trump sold him out. He made a deal with the Ecuadorian embassy. He allowed it to go through.
Yes.
He didn't block it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So that's the bad. So there's posturing here on both sides. Trump saying, "Oh, I don't know about WikiLeaks. I never thought." Come on, Mr. Trump. Don't take us for fools. Now maybe he's just playing possum, playing cool. There was a possum that walked through our camp during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Maybe that
just
was a message.
He was rooting around 3 feet from us. No fear whatsoever. Deer all over the place.
Yeah, it was fantastic.
Wow.
Yeah, yeah. We were communing with nature, folks. So anyway, that was all very good. But now we've really got to hunker down. We know our mission. We have to reach out to the two elements of the white race, the Adamic species, who are deluded, and that's the Judeo-Christians on the Christian side and the white nationalists on the non-Christian side, okay? Both of those groups need to hear the word, both of them. And so that's what we're determined to do, okay?
So and we are making a dent. They're coming over a few at a time. It's not a mass inrush.
No.
But it's our duty to put the word out there so those who are going to be called to the remnant will get the call. That's the whole point. We have to keep on with the clarion call and not give up. We have to fight until the end.
That's right.
When Yeshua comes back, the grace period is over. And anybody that's not in the camp at that point is hit.
Right.
But until then, we need to keep on keeping on. We can't do this. And yes, it's disheartening at times. And yes, we get resistance, and yes, even our own people, some of them call us names, but what is that compared to what the disciples went through? We got an easy time of it right
now. That's right.
Okay. It can and will probably get a whole lot worse.
Oh yeah. Yeah. You know? Right. Trim your lamps and trim your beards and get ready for the second coming. All right. Plain speak, folks. Okay, that's where we're at, and we're going to continue our efforts to awake the white race to their real identity. And that's what we're here for at Eurofolk Radio, and we're not going to stop. All right, they'll have to shut us down. That's the only way they're going to stop.
Yeah, they got trim your beards, trim. Well, I shortened mine last night. I was getting to the point where you could grab it and use it to hold me and control me.
Right.
And that's, you're supposed to have a battle beard.
Right.
Not an Aharonic beard all the way down to your
belly button.
Feet. But that can be used to control you. My hair is extremely short. I got a number one buzz cut. And the beard is trimmed.
Yeah.
And if I have a beard. Yeah. It's very visible. Mm-hmm. It's visible beard. I'm completely with the scriptures on that, but needs to be controllable.
Yeah, yeah. And if you can't grow a beard, wear a mustache. All right. So do what you can. You know, but
or you can get a you can get a paste on. Oh no!
Right. Well, a tattoo. You tattoo that beard right on your face, right?
There, yeah, that's cool. That's scriptural.
Yeah, right. Right. Who knows the difference?
Man.
Right. Right. Okay. All right. Enough of that. We're gonna keep on keeping on. And we love all our racial brethren, even if they hate us. You know, the Bible tells us we will be hated for His name's sake. And that's true of even non-seedliners hate us for what we have taught in the past. But I see that wall is beginning to break down. Okay? That is a good thing. And I also see that the white nationalists, they're making fun of us. That's falling on deaf ears, too. They're not going to be able to maintain that posture once they get a good taste of the great impersonation the Jews have been imposing on us and the fact that they've been fooled as well. You know, they think they know it all, but they don't. So these are great opportunities to fellowship with white nationalists. We're going to take full advantage, folks, full advantage. And we'll see where this goes. Okay. If they can let their pride down and start working with us and understanding scripture for what it really is. The Bible is the survival manual of the white race. That's what it is. That's what it is. Okay? And they're going to have to look at it in those terms. All right. So, folks, let's return to our series.
I wanted to give an update on I'm going to say this. In all honesty, David James warned me that I should not ride the scooter all the way down there. All right.
Yeah.
I said, no, I'm an experienced biker. I'll be all right. Well, I'm on my way down to the campground, and I was just north of Somerset, Kentucky, when some nursling that was on her way to her nursing classes at the hospital. It was dark, and it was not yet light. It hit me from behind at 60 miles an hour. Okay, I was not injured. I was knocked for a loop. I got knocked over in the ditch. She didn't really damage the bike. She didn't hit the bike or me squarely. She glanced and ripped my one bag all to pieces and took out my left saddlebag. Well, I couldn't get up. I was just shaking, you know. I'm 73 and mm-hmm. getting flipped like that. It stunned me, and I was shaking, basically from the cold. I wasn't actually injured. It twisted my left knee a little bit. But she called the police and the ambulance. The police cited her because she was on the phone.
Oh,
yeah. Oh, well, boy. She admitted I was on the phone and I didn't see him. And she just blabbered and
yeah.
ran her mouth. And well, she got a citation for that.
Right.
Well, I just talked to her yesterday, and I told her, I said, look, there's no point in me going through your insurance company for this little bit of damage. They'll jack you up. They will double your insurance rates. Just pay me this and this and this for the damage, you know, my loss, the saddlebag, the big back bag, and the stuff that was in the big back bag that got scattered all over the highway. And she's sending me a check. So mm-hmm.
Very good.
That's not a problem. I'm not being vindictive with her. That's not where we're supposed to be.
That's very white of her.
She's a very white, very pretty little gal, but she was on that phone texting and just ran over the old man. But I'm not hurt. I had a wonderful time at Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was it was great.
Yeah.
But I should have listened to David James. David mm-hmm. had a premonition, and he was right.
Mm-hmm.
But Yahweh preserved me, and I won't do that trip that long on the little bike again.
Yeah.
I won't do it again.
Right.
So once burned, twice learned. I should have listened to David in the first place.
Okay.
So that's a one up for David, one down for me. He was right.
Yeah.
So he told me he's my brother, and I should have listened to my brother. That's my bad. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Steve got leveled.
But I got leveled.
Leveled and shaken.
Leveled and shaken.
Right. All right. So, yeah, and then you should have plotted your course because that was a long route. You should have taken the short route.
But I missed Danville. Drove right through it.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't see it. Well, yeah. I cut over.
Well, it was dark.
Well, very dark and very cold. I thought the temperature was fine, but the further south I got into those mountains and you drive down into a valley and it's 20 degrees difference. And, oh, boy, I was cold.
Yeah. So, okay.
That's all right.
Enough of
that's
that.
That's all right. I went.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Let's get into this. Okay. We're on chapter 4 of book 16.
Right. Okay, here, let me set the stage, and I'll turn it over to you for section 1. This is right after Herod, who had put his two sons, who are named Antipater and Agrippa, but the two sons that he had left with Caesar, who intended to bring back and did bring back from Caesar.
No, his sons were named Aristobulus and Alexander.
Right. I was looking for those two
names. Antipater was the ruler at the time.
Okay. All right. Whom he delivered to Agrippa. Okay. Anyway, the two sons that he had placed with Caesar, Alexander and Aristobulus, he intended to bring back and be part of his household, but because they found out that Herod had murdered their mother, Mariamne, there was bad blood between the two camps, and in fact, the entire so-called kingdom, the entire government, was split between Herod and his two sons, and this had become an intolerable situation. So we pick it up from there in chapter 4. Over to you, Pastor Steve.
All right. This is the heading for the chapter. How, during Antipater's abode at Rome, Herod brought Alexander and Aristobulus before Caesar and accused them. Alexander's defense of himself before Caesar and reconciliation to his father. All right. And now what happened during Antipater's absence augmented the honor to which he had been promoted and his apparent eminence above his brothers. For he had made a great figure in Rome, because Herod had sent recommendations of him to all his friends there. Only he was grieved that he was not at home, nor had proper opportunities of perpetually slandering his brothers.
Right, stepbrothers,
three
actually.
Three brothers.
Yeah. Right.
And he had made Antipater up above them, okay? And his chief fear was lest his father should alter his mind and entertain a more favorable opinion of the sons of Mariamne. See, Antipater had a different mother.
That's right.
So he didn't like the other brothers. That's Daryl and his other brother, Daryl. And he had this in mind. He did not stop from his purpose, but continually sent from Rome any such stories as he hoped might grieve and irritate his father against his brothers, under pretense, indeed, of a deep concern for his preservation. But in truth, such as his malicious mind dictated, in order to purchase a greater hope of the succession, which yet was already great in itself.
He wanted I love my brothers.
He wanted to be the next ruler.
That's right.
So he was stabbing the half-brothers, actually.
Posturing. Typical. Are we any better off today? Wow.
The same deal, different day.
Mm-hmm.
And thus he did until he excited such a degree of anger in Herod that he was already become very ill disposed toward the young men. But still, while he delayed to exercise so violent a disgust against them, that he might not either be too remiss or too rash. In other words, he was a consummate politician.
And right.
He was trying to keep the lid on things. And so offend, he thought it best to sail to Rome and there accuse his sons before Caesar and not indulge himself in any such crime as might be heinous enough to be suspected of impiety.
Okay, so by
In other
sailing
words, he
to
he just right. couldn't send hitmen to take care of them, okay?
Right, right. Yeah, and be absent when the hitmen operate, right? So he can pretend he had nothing to do with it. Yeah, back to you.
He couldn't Arkansas them. But as he was going up to Rome, it happened that he made such haste as to meet with Caesar at the city of Aquileia. So when he came to the speech of Caesar, he asked for a time of hearing this great cause, wherein he thought himself very miserable, and presented his sons there and accused them of their mad actions and of their attempts against him. Because they were doing all kinds of stuff.
They were spreading rumors.
That they were,
but they had no intention of killing
enemies,
him.
That they were enemies to him, and by all means they were able, did their endeavors to show their hatred to their own father, and would take away his life, and so obtain his kingdom after the most barbarous manner. That he had the power from Caesar to dispose of it, not by necessity, but by choice, to him who shall exercise the greatest piety towards him. While these, his sons, were not so desirous of ruling as they were upon a disappointment thereof, to expose their own life, if so be they may but deprive their father of his life. So wild and polluted had their mind by time become, out of their hatred to him, that whereas he had a long time borne this his misfortune, he was now compelled to lay it before Caesar and to pollute his ears with such language, while he himself wanted to know what severity they have ever suffered from him, or what hardships he had ever laid upon them to make them complain of him, and how they could think it just that he should not be lord of that kingdom which he, in a long time and with great danger, had gained, and not allow him to keep it and dispose of it to him who should deserve best. Pardon me.
So, in other words, Herod expressed surprise that these two sons through Mariamne would be upset that he murdered their mother. You know, they should just overlook that. No big deal. Back to you.
Yeah, it's no big deal.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I had to have some coffee.
Okay.
And this, with other advantages, he proposed as a reward for the piety of such a one as would hereafter imitate the care he had taken of it, and that such a one may gain so great a requital as that is. In other words, he wants somebody was keeping on keeping on the way he was running things.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody after his style. Of course, he was a rat.
Yeah, right.
That's all right. He just wanted a very subtle rat to take over when he was done.
Exactly.
And that it is an impious thing or impious thing for them to pretend to meddle with it beforehand, for he, whatever the kingdom in his view, at the same time reckoned upon procuring the death of his father, because otherwise he cannot come at the government. That is, for himself, he had as yet given them all that he was able, and what was agreeable to such as are subject to the royal authority and the sons of a king. What ornaments they wanted with servants and delicate fare, and had married them into the most illustrious families. The one, Aristobulus, to his sister's daughter. A little incest there.
Yeah.
But Alexander to the daughter of King Archelaus. And what was the greatest favor of all, when their crimes were so very bad that he had the authority to punish them, yet he had not made use of it against them, but had brought them before Caesar, their common benefactor, and had not used the severity which, either as a father who had been impiously abused, or as a king who had been assaulted treacherously, he might have done, but made them stand upon a level with him in judgment. In other words, he didn't come down on them hard when he could have. Okay.
He had to go to the United Nations before acting and get a resolution.
That, however, it was necessary that all this should not be passed over without punishment. In other words, you couldn't let it go.
Right.
Okay. Nor himself live in the greatest fears. In other words, he had to cover his butt.
Right.
Because they were hiring assassins, etc., etc., that it was not for their own advantage to see the light of the sun after what they have done, although they should escape at this time, since they had done the vilest things, and would certainly suffer the greatest punishments that were ever known among mankind.
Okay. So we see here that Herod is going to Caesar, basically prostrating himself before his lord and master, rather than acting on his own, which he could. And it's hard to say whether Caesar would have, you know, would have even cared But in order to ingratiate himself evermore with Caesar, he went to Caesar and said, well, these my sons need to be punished. Thank you very much, if you please. Okay.
Yeah, so, oh, you are the great one.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, you are the high muckety-muck, and I realize, right. And I don't want to take upon myself. Even though I have the authority, which you have given me, I want you to handle it because you are much, so much greater than I am.
Right. Yeah. Right? Okay. Mm-hmm. Kissy, kissy, smoochy, smoochy, you know, glad handing, you know, political stuff. All right. All right. Section two. These were the accusations which Herod laid with great vehemency against his sons before Caesar. Now the young men, both while he was speaking and chiefly at his concluding, wept and were in confusion. I can understand that. You know, we have to wonder if these rumors that they intended to assassinate their own father were true. Because all of this stuff is rumor-mongering. You know, they certainly expressed displeasure at their father for killing their mother. But was that enough to make them want to assassinate their father? We don't know. Because this was court rumors flying back and forth between the two camps. Continuing. Now as to themselves, they knew in their own conscience they were innocent. But because they were accused by their father, they were sensible, as the truth was, that it was hard for them to make their apology, since though they were at liberty to speak their minds freely as the occasion required, and might with force and earnestness refute the accusation, yet was it not now decent to do so? But nevertheless, I mean, what's their own, this is really their only opportunity to defend themselves. So they should have spoken up at this point. Continuing, there was therefore a difficulty how they should be able to speak, and tears, and at length a deep groan followed, while they were afraid that if they said nothing, they should seem to be in this difficulty from a consciousness of guilt, nor had they any defense ready by reason of their youth and the disorder they were under. Yeah, they were just confounded. I guess they had no suspicion that their father would accuse them before Caesar. Wow. How do we defend ourselves? Yeah, sounds like something on Jerry Springer. Right? Yeah, right. Okay. Yet was not Caesar unapprised when he looked upon them in the confusion they were in, that their delay to make their defense did not arise from any consciousness of great enormities, but from their unskillfulness and modesty. They were all commiserated by those that were in their particular, and they moved their father's affections in earnest, till he had much ado to conceal them. Okay, so now we're getting the true picture here. His two sons really did not have any plans to assassinate him. All this was nothing but rumor-mongering, and they were so surprised by the accusation that they didn't know what to say. Whoa! What's happening here? My God! Over to you, Pastor Steve.
Yeah, buddy. This is section three. But when they saw there was a kind disposition arisen both in him and in Caesar, so he must have presented it, why are my sons doing this? This is what they've done, and I don't understand. They're being so mean to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these are my sons. How could they do this to their own father?
That's politics.
Okay, and that every one of the rest did either shed tears or at least did all grieve with them. The one of them, whose name was Alexander, called to his father and attempted to answer his accusation and said, oh, father, the benevolence you have shown to us is evident even in this very judicial procedure. For as you had a ruinous intentions about us, you had not preceded us or produced us here before the common Savior of all. That's Caesar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
The common Savior of all. For it was in your power, both as a king and as a father, to punish the guilty. But by thus bringing us to Rome and making Caesar himself a witness to what is done, you intimate that you intend to save us. For yeah. no one that has a design to slay a man will bring him to the temples and to the altars. Yet are our circumstances still worse, for we cannot endure to live ourselves any longer if it be believed that we have injured such a father. Nay, perhaps it would be worse for us to live with the suspicion upon us that we have injured him than to die without such guilt. Oh, you're so good. We can't mm-hmm. live with if people think we were against you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, either way, out there,
you can just imagine.
Oh, man, the terror.
Being there, well, they're afraid, absolutely. But they're still conniving and schmoozing
with Caesar
and their father. Exactly. They're trying to say, this is major sucking up right here. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because they're afraid to die.
We should just die. I can't live that. Oh, right. If you think bad of me, I just want to die. And if our open defense may be taken to be true, we shall be happy, both in pacifying you and escaping the danger we are in. But if this slander so prevails, it is more than enough for us that we have seen the sun this day. Which why should we see if the suspicion be fixed on us? Again, that's another way of saying we just can't live if you think this of us.
Right, oh,
this is
right.
So hurtful. My feelings are hurt.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a libtard and my feelings are hurt.
Yes.
Now it is easy. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Now it is easy to say of young men that they desire to reign. And to say further that this evil proceeds from the case of our unhappy mother. In other words, you mm-hmm. killed our mother,
right.
Dirty rat.
Yeah, right. Red
this is abundantly sufficient to produce our present more misfortune out of the former. But consider well whether such an accusation does not suit all such young men and may not be said of them all promiscuously, for nothing can hinder him that reigns if he have children and their mother be dead, but the father may have a suspicion upon all his sons as intending some treachery to him, but a suspicion is not sufficient to prove such an impious practice.
Well said.
Good defense.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let any man say whether we have actually and insolently attempted any such thing, whereby such actions otherwise incredible use to be made credible. In other words, where's a witness?
Yeah, yeah.
And anybody prove that poison has been prepared, or prove a conspiracy of our equals, or the corruption of servants, or letters written against you, though indeed there are none of those things, but have sometimes been pretended by way of slander when they were never done.
False flags.
Right? Mm. For a royal family that is at variance with itself is a terrible thing. And that which you call a reward of piety often becomes among the very wicked men such a foundation of hope as make them leave no sort of mischief untried. Nor does anyone lay any wicked practices to our charge, but as to slanders by hearsay. Okay, slanders by hearsay.
Mm-hmm.
How can he put an end to them who will not hear what we have to say?
Very
In other
good.
Words, you've got your mind already made up.
That's right.
Not to listen. That's why we have to break through to the white nationalists. We're not Jews, and Jesus isn't a Jew. Christianity is not Jewish.
Right.
Okay, same deal. Don't close your ears and your mind. Listen first. Have we talked with too great freedom? Yes. Not against you, for that would be unjust, but against those that never conceal anything that is spoken to them. Has either of us lamented our mother? Yes, but not because she is dead, but because evil was spoken of her by those that had no reason so to do. In other words, she was slandered.
Yeah.
Are we desirous of that dominion which we know our father is possessed of? For what reason can we do so? If we already have royal honors, as we have, should not we labor in vain? In other words, we're already royals.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Come on. You know?
Yeah. When you die, and, we'll take over, right? So we always just wait.
And if we have them not, yet are not we in hopes of them? You know, why would we say these things and dash any chance we have of ruling in the future? That would be foolish, right?
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
Or supposing that we had killed you, could we expect to obtain your kingdom? Well, neither the earth would let us tread upon it, nor the sea let us sail upon it after such an action as that. Nay, the religion of all your subjects and the piety of the whole nation would have prohibited parasites from assuming the government and from entering into that most holy temple which was built by you. In other words, the Hebrews that were following the Torah wouldn't have allowed them to rule them. It would have been a revolution.
Mm-hmm.
But suppose we had made light of other dangers, can any murderer go off unpunished while Caesar is alive? Oh, boy. Kissy, kissy, kissy.
Well, yeah, I mean, they're pleading for their lives. Yeah, go ahead.
Right? We are your sons, and not so impious or so thoughtless as that comes to, though perhaps more unfortunate than is convenient for you. But in case you neither find any cause of complaint, nor any treacherous designs, what sufficient evidence have you to make such a wickedness of ours credible? Our mother is dead indeed, but then what befell her might be an instruction to us to caution, and not an incitement to wickedness. In other words, if we run our mouth, we may get the same fate as our mother, so we're going to be cool about it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
All right. We are willing to make a larger apology for ourselves, but actions never done do not admit of discourse. Nay, we will make this agreement with you, and that before Caesar, the Lord of all, who is now a mediator between us, if you, O Father, can bring yourself by the evidence of truth to have a mind free from suspicions concerning us, let us live. Though even then we shall live in an unhappy way, for to be accused of great acts of wickedness, though falsely, is a terrible thing. That slander hurts us.
Mm-hmm.
But if you have any fear remaining, continue on in your pious life. We will give this reason for our own conduct. Our life is not so desirable to us as to desire to have it if it tend to the harm of our father who gave it to us.
Okay. Yeah.
Section 3.
Yeah. Very nobly stated. Very nobly stated. There's a footnote regarding the statement by Alexander about Herod having built a temple. Do you have that footnote, or is it not in your version?
Oh, just a second. The temple.
Yeah, the temple which was built by thee. There's a footnote here.
And, just a second.
Yeah, it should be at the bottom of your page.
All right. Okay. Since some prejudiced men have indulged in a wild suspicion, as we have supposed already, that Josephus' history of Herod's rebuilding the temple is no better than a fable, It may not be amiss to take notice of this occasional clause in the speech of Alexander before his father Herod in his and his brother's vindication, which mentions the temple as known by everybody to have been built by Herod. And that's the footnote.
Okay. Well, this has more. It says, see John 2:20.
Well, that's footnote. That's another footnote.
Okay. It doesn't suggest that here. It's a continuation of the footnote that I have. Let me just finish reading it.
That pertains to the last verse in section 4.
Last verse in section 4.
Last verse in section 4.
Okay, so I'll save it for that. That's not evident in this version.
Yeah.
So,
but was deeply affected with what they saw, and then they have a 3.
Aha. Uh-huh.
Okay.
The number is lacking here, and it just so that's.
Oh, okay. Well, yeah. You must have an older version. This is the new.
I do.
Okay.
So in any case, what Herod built was his pagan stuff. He did not rebuild the Temple of Solomon. He built pagan stuff, and that's the Wailing Wall.
That's the same. That's Herod's wall.
That's right. That's Herod's wall. It's not Solomon's wall. It's not the rebuilt temple. That's Herod's pagan wall. That's what that is. Okay, I just wanted to bring that up. Okay, so section 4. When Alexander had thus spoken, Caesar, who did not before believe so gross a calumny, was still more moved by it and looked intently upon Herod, and perceived that he was a little confounded. The persons there present were under an anxiety about the young men, and the fame that was abroad made the king hated for the very incredibility of the calumny, and the commiseration of the flower of youth, the beauty of body, which were in the young men, pleaded strongly for assistance, and the more so on this account that Alexander had made their defense with great dexterity and prudence. Nay, they did not themselves any longer continue in their former countenances, which had been bedawed with tears and cast downwards to the ground. But now there arose in them hopes of the best. And the king himself appeared not to have had foundation enough to build such an accusation upon, he having no real evidence wherewith to convict them. Indeed, he wanted some apology for making the accusation. But Caesar, after some delay, said that although the young men were thoroughly innocent of that for which they had been to blame or calumniated, yet they had been so far to blame that they had not demeaned themselves towards their father so as to prevent that suspicion which was spread abroad concerning them. He also exhorted Herod to lay such suspicions aside and to be reconciled to his sons, which I would say is probably the only good outcome here, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, how would Herod deal? Well, maybe exile them? That's probably the only, fair outcome for both sides. Continuing. For that it was not just to give credit to any such reports concerning his own children, and that this repentance on both sides might heal those breaches that had happened between them, and might improve that their goodwill to one another, whereby those on both sides, excusing the rashness of their suspicions, might resolve to bear a greater degree of affection towards each other than they had before. After Caesar had given them this admonition, he beckoned to the young men. When, therefore, they were disposed to fall down to make intercession to their father, he took them up and embraced them as they were in tears, and took each of them distinctly in his arms, till not one of those that were present, whether freeman or slave, was but deeply affected with what they saw. So here Caesar is trying to do his best to free them, to appease
and
Herod.
This is where that footnote is. I'll read it.
Go ahead.
See John chapter 2, verse 20. See also another speech of Herod's own to the young men that pulled down his golden eagle from the front of the temple, where he takes notice how the building of the temple cost him a vast sum, and that the Asmoneans, in those 125 years they held the government, were not able to perform so great a work. to the honor of God as this was.
Okay, well, nor would the Asmoneans ever had done such a thing because that was a pagan idol.
That's right.
Okay. So here Herod is, what, he's a rich Jew, right, demanding obeisance to an altar or a monument he put up, and we should all, you know, pay obeisance to it because he put it up and it cost him a bunch of money. This shows
Yeah. Isn't that just
special? Isn't that just special, right? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Where were we? Okay.
We begin section 5.
Okay.
I get to read.
Okay.
And it's a short one, and then you get to read.
Very good.
Okay. Then did they return thanks to Caesar and went away together. And with them went Antipater with a hypocritical pretense that he rejoiced at this reconciliation, or Antipater, whatever. He was the one that was doing the skullduggery behind
the scenes.
That's right.
Yeah, he was the big schemer.
He was the instigator of all of this.
Yes, exactly. A Jew.
Yeah, well, so was Herod. But Antipater was...
More of a Jew
than Herod.
Right.
And in the last days, they were with Caesar. Herod made him a present of 300 talents, as he was then exhibiting shows and largesses to the people of Rome. In other words, he was buying favor.
Right.
And Caesar made him a present of half the revenue of the copper mines in Cyprus.
Whoa.
And committed the care of the other half to him so we could steal it all.
Yeah.
And honored him with other gifts and incomes. Well, Caesar could give away stuff. It wasn't his, so he could just give it away.
Right.
And as to his own kingdom, he left it in his own power to appoint which of his sons he pleased for his successor, or to distribute it in parts to everyone, that the dignity might thereby come to them all. And when Herod was disposed to make such a settlement immediately, Caesar said he would not give him leave to deprive himself while he was alive of the power over his kingdom or over his sons.
Right.
Section 6.
So the public meeting concludes with people saying, amen, everything's good, right? But that's not the way it's going to work out. Section 6. After this, Herod returned to Judea again. But during his absence, no small part of his dominions about Trachon had revolted, whom yet the commanders he had left there had vanquished and compelled to a submission again. Now, as Herod was sailing with his sons and was come over against Cilicia, to the island Eleusia, which hath now changed its name for Sebaste, he met with Archelaus, king of Cappadocia, who received him kindly, as rejoicing that he was reconciled to his sons. Okay, so everybody's assuming now that Herod was reconciled to the sons, and that the accusation against Alexander, who had married his daughter, was at an end. They also made one another such presents as it became kings to make. From thence Herod came to Judea and to the temple, where he made a speech to the people concerning what had been done in this his journey. So everybody's assuming that everything was smoothed over and Herod and his sons had been reconciled. Okay, this is obviously when you marry your son off to somebody else's daughter, another king's daughter, and then you decide to slay your son-in-law, that could upset the other kingdom as well. But you know, we know what's going to happen. He also discoursed to them about Caesar's kindness to him, and about as many of the particulars he had done as he thought it for the advantage of other people should be acquainted with. At last he turned his speech to the admonition of his sons, and exhorted those that lived at court and the multitude to concord, and informed them that his sons were to reign after him, Antipater first, and then Alexander and Aristobulus, the sons of Mariamne. So he elevated his pure-blooded Edomite son, Antipater, above Alexander and Aristobulus. So publicly establishing the order of reign. But he desired that at present they should all have regard to himself and esteem him king and lord of all, since he was not yet hindered by old age, but was in that period of life when he must be the most skillful in governing, and that he was not deficient in other arts of management that might enable him to govern the kingdom well and to rule over his children also. He further told the rulers under him and the soldiery that in case they would look upon him alone, their life would be led in a peaceable manner, and they would make one another happy. In other words, don't involve yourselves in controversies and conspiracies with any of his sons. That's what he's saying. And when he had said this, he dismissed the assembly, which speech was acceptable to the greatest part of the audience, but not so to them all. For the contention among his sons and the hopes he had given them occasioned thoughts and desires of innovations among them. So the
more skullduggery and perversion and lies and more rumors.
Right. So that was never going to end. Never going to end. Yes. Okay. Swamp Fox quotes John 2:20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Okay, the Pharisees said that, right? And they were beholden to Herod. And they took him literally, that in 3 days it would be torn down. Actually, that turned out to be literally true, okay? Because it was torn down by Titus. And yet, yep. And so this shows that these people were in league with the Edomites.
Oh, and, absolutely.
Yeah, John 2:20. Thanks for that, Swamp Fox. Okay. Well, how much time do we have? Okay, so we have
got about 20 minutes.
Yes. All right, Chapter 5, over to you.
Okay, and here we go. Chapter 5. Let me highlight that so I know where we leave off. How Herod celebrated the games that were to return every fifth year upon the building of Caesarea, and how he built and adorned many other places after a magnificent manner, and did many other actions gloriously. Hmm. About this time it was that Caesarea Sebaste, which he had built, was finished. The entire building being accomplished in the 10th year, the solemnity of it fell into the 28th year of Herod's reign. That's a long 28 years.
Yeah.
Wow.
A long time.
Imagine having Barack Obama for 28 years.
Oh my God.
And into, or Hillary, and yeah. into Ooh. The 192nd Olympiad. Well, that was Greek.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but he was bringing that stuff in. How long has the Clinton dynasty been going on in league with the Bush dynasty?
Right, and the Rothschilds, and the Rockefellers.
And the Rockefellers, they're all,
yep.
man, you right. know, they've had a long time to do much evil.
That's right.
Well, this guy is, they're following this guy's pattern. There was accordingly a great festival, and most sumptuous preparations made presently in order to its dedication. For he had appointed a contention in music and games to be performed naked.
It's bad enough they're having the games at all, right?
Well, competition, and you know, a contention,
mm-hmm.
a music competition, okay?
Yeah.
And games, they had to compete naked.
Right.
He had also gotten ready a great number of those that fight single combats, and of beasts for the like purpose, horse races also, and the most chargeable of such sports and shows as used to be exhibited in at Rome and in other places.
Bread and circuses, Roman
right.
style.
Mm-hmm. Right? He consecrated this combat to Caesar. More politicking. Mm-hmm. Okay. And ordered it to be celebrated every fifth year. He also sent all sorts of ornaments for it out of his own possessions, that it might want nothing to make it excellent. And Julia, Caesar's wife, sent a great part of her most valuable possessions from Rome, insomuch that he had no want of anything. The sum of them all was estimated at 500 talents. That's a lot of money back then.
Gold. It's gold.
Right.
Worth in gold.
Now, when a great multitude was come to that city to see the shows, as well as the ambassadors whom other people sent on account of the benefits they had received from Herod, he entertained them all in the public inns and at public tables and with perpetual feasts. This solemnity having in the daytime the diversions of fights, and in the nighttime such merry meetings as cost vast sums of money, and publicly demonstrated the generosity of his soul.
God, all the conventions. The conventions are in town, right?
Convention in Vegas will all the whores and everything else
there you
can
go.
Have. And,
there you go.
Yeah.
New York City, Las Vegas.
If you're queer, we're going to get you a little gay boy to play with. And
right.
We're going to do all this stuff. For in all his undertakings, he was ambitious to exhibit what exceeded whatever had been done before of the same kind. He wanted to be the biggest and the best.
The big
pervert.
Shot. Right.
And right. It is related that Caesar and Agrippa often said that the dominions of Herod were too little for the greatness of his soul. In other words, he needed more territory.
Right.
Or that he deserved to have both all the kingdoms of Syria and that of Egypt also.
Right.
Over
right.
To you.
In other words, Herod's ambition knew no limits. Okay? Limits. Typical Jew. All right? Section 2. After this solemnity and these festivals were over, Herod erected another city in the plain called Kfar Saba, where he chose out a fit place, both for plenty of water and goodness of soil, and proper for the production of what was there planted, where a river encompassed the city itself, and a grove of the best trees for magnitude was round about it. This he named Antipatris, from his father, Antipater, the Edomite. He also built upon another spot of ground above Jericho, of the same name with his mother, a place of great security and very pleasant for habitation, and called it Cyprus. He also
Cyprus.
Now his mother was a full-blooded Edomite as well. That was related earlier by Josephus. He also dedicated the finest monuments to his brother Phasaelus, who was also a full-blooded Edomite, on account of the great natural affection there had been between them, such affection as vipers have for one another, and by erecting a tower in the city itself, not less than the Tower of Pharos, which he named Phasaelus, which was at once a part of the strong defenses of the city and a memorial for him that was deceased, because it bare his name. He also built a city of the same name in the valley of Jericho as you go from it northward, whereby he rendered the neighboring country more fruitful by the cultivation its inhabitants introduced. And this also he called Phasaelus. All right, so in other, here's Jews creating monuments to themselves. Academy Awards, anybody? Back to you. Right?
Oh, yeah. Boy, that's an apt that's an apt comparison. I like that.
All right.
Section three. But as for his other benefits, it is impossible to reckon them up. Those which he bestowed on cities, both in Syria and in Greece, and in all places he came to in his voyages. For he seems to have conferred, and that after a most plentiful manner, what would minister to many necessities and the building of public works, and gave them the money that was necessary to such works as he wanted to support them upon the failure of their other revenues. But what was the greatest and most illustrious of all his works, he erected Apollo's temple at Rhodes, pagan.
There you go.
At his own expenses, and gave them a great number of talents of silver for the repair of their fleet, buying favors.
Yes.
Well, he's our friend. He gave us money to fix our boats.
A tax and spend liberal. That's what he is.
He also built the greatest part of the public edifices for the inhabitants of Nicopolis at Actium. Now, there's a footnote here. Let's see what that is. Mm-hmm. That's footnote number one. I get the pages to unstick.
Suetonius.
Dr. Hudson here gives us the words of Suetonius concerning the Nicopolis when Augustus rebuilt it. I quote, "And that the memory of the victory at Actium might be celebrated the more afterward, he built Nicopolis at Actium and appointed public shows to be there exhibited every fifth year."
Okay, and Actium was the battle in which Augustus defeated Cleopatra and Antony. Okay.
There you go.
All right, back to you.
Go. Let's see. "And for the Antiochians, the inhabitants of the principal city of Syria, where a broad street cuts through the place lengthwise, he built cloisters along it on both sides, and laid the open road with polished stone, and was a very great advantage to the inhabitants." Cloisters are like apartments.
Okay.
"And as to the Olympic Games, which were in a very low condition, by reason of the failure of their revenues, he recovered their reputation and appointed revenues for their maintenance, and made that solemn meeting more venerable. And as to the sacrifices and other ornaments, and by reason of this vast liberality, he was generally declared in their inscriptions to be one of the perpetual managers of those games."
Wow. So we have Herod to thank for reviving the Olympic Games. How about that, folks?
And everybody had to be naked.
Yeah, right.
Oh, boy.
Right? Yeah, yeah. New York City, Las Vegas, wherever the Jews rule, this is what happens, okay?
All right, degeneracy. They have all the fighting and all the stuff. They need to have girls MMA.
Yeah, right.
Naked. Mm-hmm. There you go, naked. Well, they're almost naked on those fights anyway.
That's right. Okay, last section 4 of chapter 5. Here we go. "Now some there are who stand amazed," including us, "at the diversity of Herod's nature and purposes. For when we have respect to his magnificence and the benefits which he bestowed on all mankind, there is no possibility for even those that had the least respect for him to deny or not openly confess that he had a nature vastly beneficent." But yeah, it was to curry favor with everybody. That's the only reason.
Right. He was a major suck up and was not stingy.
Right. And he had a gigantic ego. His ego was greater than his possibilities.
Well, that's what they do with welfare today. They buy votes.
There you go.
That's why they want all these illegal immigrants, because they'll vote for their continuing power.
They'll vote for Herod. But when anyone looks upon the punishments he inflicted and the injuries he did, not only to his subjects but to his nearest relations, and takes notice of his severe and unrelenting disposition there, he will be forced to allow that he was a brutish, and a stranger to all humanity. Amen. All of the bread and circuses was just posturing of a politician. That's all it was, folks. Insomuch, go ahead. Yes.
Yeah, build the wall. Build the wall. Right. Yeah, make America great again. Yeah.
We're going to
ally with Israel, and we want legal immigrants. Well, let's just pass laws to make them all legal.
Are you comparing Trump to Herod? Oh, my goodness.
Who, me? Would I do such a thing? Oh, surely not.
In so much that these men suppose his nature to be different, and sometimes add contradiction with itself. But I am myself of another opinion, and imagine that the occasion of both these sorts of actions was one and the same. For being a man ambitious of honor and quite overcome by that passion, he was induced to be magnificent wherever there appeared any hopes of future memorial or of reputation at present. Yeah, he was a bombastic egotist. That's all he was. And as his expenses were beyond his abilities, he was a Democrat, he was necessitated to be harsh with his subjects. For the persons on whom he expended his money were so many that they made him a very bad procurer of it. California, anybody?
Yep.
Do you realize why California is in such bad shape financially? Because they tax from the middle class to buy the votes of the illegal immigrants. How long can that last? And because he was conscious that he was hated by those under him for the injuries he did them, he thought it not an easy thing to amend his offenses, for that was inconvenient for his revenue. He therefore strove on the other side to make their ill will an occasion of his gains. As to his own court, therefore, if anyone was not very obsequious to him in his language, and would not confess himself to be his slave, or but seeming to think of any innovation in his government, he was not able to contain himself, but prosecuted his very kindred and friends, and punished them as if they were enemies. A tyrant, a typical Jewish tyrant.
Yep.
And how often have the Zionists killed their own Jew kindred if they stood in the way? Folks, this is what you're dealing with when you're dealing with Jews.
And they dox us and go after our families.
Right.
Lock people up. I mean, they have no morals whatsoever.
No. And they will kill each other. They will throw mama under the bus if necessary, right, for the continuation of their rule. These are the types of people and Judeo-Christians don't realize this is what Jews really are. They don't get it. Continuing. And this wickedness he undertook out of a desire that he might himself be alone honored.
Big ego.
Oh, man. Monumental. Now, for this, my assertion about that passion of his, we have the greatest evidence by what he did to honor Caesar and Agrippa and his other friend. Yeah, he prostrated himself, before Caesar and Agrippa because he knew
was the consummate suck-up.
That's right. So to them, he was the consummate suck-up, but when he got done sucking up and turned around to rule over the people, he was the consummate dictator.
Yep.
Right? Just like Cain. For with what honors he paid his respects to them who were his superiors, the same did he desire to be paid to himself. And what he thought the most excellent present he could make another, he discovered an inclination to have the like presented to himself. But now, the Judean nation is by their law a stranger to all such things, and accustomed to prefer righteousness to glory. All right, if you ever needed proof that Jews are the exact opposite of Israelites, here it is, right here. for which reason that nation was not agreeable to him, because it was out of their power to flatter the king's ambition with statues or temples or any such other performances. It's against our law to flatter our king with such demonstrations. And this seems to me to have been at once the occasion of Herod's crimes as to his own courtiers and counselors, and of his benefactions as to foreigners and those that had no relation to him. All right, this is a typical tax and spend liberal, bound and determined to have glory for himself and absolute rule.
Yep.
All right. But he knew that those above him required lots of sucking up. Okay, so this explains how Jews behave in the presence of, let's say, Woodrow Wilson, sucking up to him as long as he was the real ruler, and then compelling him with bribery, blackmail, intimidation once they realized they had him in their clutches, that he became their pawn. Likewise,
yep,
with Roosevelt.
Sure. Okay. Sure did.
Right? So here, this story of Herod just really exposes the Jewish mentality, their desire for power, and the ruthlessness which with they get it and preserve it.
And when they get it, they go absolutely bonkers and go into absolute excess.
Mm-hmm. They cannot help themselves. And just as a situation with Cain and Abel, Cain suspected that Abel might be his equal and had to kill him. And in fact, he realized that Yahweh had greater favor upon Abel than upon himself, and therefore killed Abel. So when push comes to shove, the Jew will commit murder rather than accept a position lower than what he expects of himself or wants for himself. So Herod is living out the murder of Abel in his own life, just as every Jew does. They cannot stand being second fiddle. They must be top dog. And that's history, folks.
Right.
The sooner our Judeo-Christian brethren understand this, the sooner they will reject these Jewish claims to being God's chosen people and accepting that we, the Caucasian people, are the Israelites of the Bible and the Jews are frauds.
Well, they need to really closely examine the laws that they're trying to pass. They need to look at the Noahide laws. The same method, anybody that opposes them must die. That's what these laws say.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to eliminate and kill anybody that criticizes them. They're absolutely rabid persecutors.
Right.
They are the world's worst.
Yeah. Greed, so. Avarice. Avarice.
Ego.
Yeah. And isn't that what the Hebrew word Cain means? Avarice? Isn't that what it means, okay, Pastor Steve?
No, it means the acquired one.
Acquire. Acquisition. Yeah, he wants to acquire. Cain wants to acquire everything, right? Mm-hmm. Greed, avarice, and Jewry are synonymous. All right, folks. That concludes today's show. Thanks for listening. We'll be back with one or two more installments about Herod until he dies. We'll keep on doing these until we find when he dies. So thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh, pass the ammunition. See you all next time.